Well, it's so good to be in the Lord's house today with God's people, and delighted to have our visitors. And thank you, Richard, for those great hymns that you chose for us to sing today. That last one was, again, one of my favorites. And the first time I ever heard it, before we went to Taiwan in 1961, we were staying with Barbara's parents in Mineola, Texas. And they had an old 78 RPM record of the Melody Four Quartet. And one of the songs was that great hymn that we just sang. And it's been a blessing to me ever since. Well, Robert's already shared with you that we're going to be leaving to go back to Taiwan tomorrow. I think our flight leaves at 10:50 in the morning, so we'd appreciate your prayers. Going back to see Rebecca, she's been there since July, and there is a new ad back on the bulletin board. She has gone there with a group called Voice Mission, and their purpose, they go into the schools, teach the Chinese children. She's working with fourth graders and teaching them and trying to lay a foundation and give opportunities to witness to them the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the ad, the purpose of it is to recruit. So if we've got any young people here, 18 and above, who would like to have that kind of experience and challenge, they would be delighted to hear from you. Well, this morning we're going to continue our study in 2 Thessalonians, the first chapter. And we're going to be reading today 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, chapter 1, verses 5 through 12. So if you would stand with me as we read God's Word. Which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer. Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God, and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you is believed. Therefore, we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling, and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. You may be seated. Speaking today on the subject, the King is coming. This scripture and this sermon reminds me of my old dog Butch that we had when I was growing up. Butch came to live with us when I was about 11 years old, and he was half border collie and half who knows what. But he was the family dog until I left home and went off to college. Butch and I loved to roam the pastures in and around our farm. We had a lot of exciting adventures, which I don't have time to tell you about today. However, there was one adventure that was not so exciting, and I would just as soon have avoided it. We lived on a farm 13 miles north of Aspremont, Texas, about 200 miles west of here. Naturally, in that West Texas area, we had coyotes, jackrabbits, cottontail rabbits, foxes, rattlesnakes, and of course skunks. And there was the problem. You see, skunks can't run very fast. So they were easy for old Butch to catch and kill. The skunk, however, has one powerful defense mechanism. If you got too close, he would spray you with this terrible, obnoxious odor that made you gag and want to throw up. Butch, however, hated skunks so bad, even though he knew that he was going to get sprayed with that terrible, stinking odor, he would still chase the skunk. Since the skunk couldn't run very fast, they would usually seek shelter in some animal's abandoned burrow. But that didn't stop Butch. He would just start digging. He would dig and dig until he got the skunk and killed it. But all the time he was digging, we don't have a slide of Butch and the skunk. No. We're having technical difficulties. There we are. Okay. He would dig and dig until he got the skunk and killed it. But all the time he was digging, the skunk was spraying him with that terrible, stinking odor. And you couldn't wash it off. It just had to wear off. And that usually took a month or two. In the meantime, you had to smell that skunk odor, and you wished old Bush didn't hate skunks so bad. Now, you're asking yourself the question, how does that story about Butch and the skunk remind you of this sermon? Well, the reason is simple. It's something you'd like to avoid. The scripture we've read today talks about the second coming of Jesus Christ, which is going to result in reward for the saints, but wrath, vengeance, and judgment for all those who do not believe in and receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. And because of that, they're going to have to spend an eternity in hell. And there's the problem. You see, there are preachers who have been preaching for 20, 30, or 40 years who've never preached a sermon on hell. It's an unpleasant subject, something we like to avoid. And that's the reason we believe here at our church in expository preaching, where you preach through the Bible book by book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. So today, we have come to this passage. We can't avoid it, so we're just going to look at it and see what God has to say to us about this passage of Scripture. Now, the first point that I want us to consider this morning is that Paul talks about worthy citizens of the kingdom. Look at verse 5 and then verse 11. Are we having trouble changing slides? Okay. All right, we won't worry about the slides. Worthy citizens of the kingdom. Look at verses 5 and then verse 11. Paul says, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer. Therefore, we also pray always for you, this is verse 11, that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power. And so Paul prays that they may be worthy citizens of the kingdom of God. Now, Jesus taught a lot about the kingdom of God. And we appreciate Brother Eric in these months that he's been teaching us from the Sermon on the Mount. And the Sermon on the Mount is basically the Magna Carta of the kingdom of God. It's where we look at and find the basic principles that we are to live by, we who are citizens of the kingdom of God. And so Jesus taught much about the kingdom of God. In the model prayer, the Lord's Prayer is sometimes called it, he said, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So Jesus said we are to pray and look forward to that time when Jesus is coming again and when he is personally going to establish his kingdom on this earth. Matthew 6:33, Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. So how do you know you're seeking first the kingdom of God? Well, are we seeking salvation through Jesus Christ? Because Jesus is the King. And if we believe in him as our personal Savior, then he comes to live in our heart and we become citizens of the kingdom. What is the primary focus and direction of your life? Are you primarily focused on the things of this world and attaining the things of this world, or is your focus, your heart, in the things of God, the things of the kingdom of God, the things that the Sermon on the Mount talks about? Jesus taught a great deal about the kingdom. He gave us the kingdom parables, and as we read those in Matthew 13 and maybe other places, he talks about the kingdom, the mystery of the kingdom, and things that we need to know about the kingdom. But we need to know today, even though that eventual personal, literal reign of Jesus on earth has not come yet, that Jesus Christ is King in heaven. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father. He is our King. And you and I, if we have him in our hearts, we are citizens of the kingdom. And the kingdom of God is the rule of an eternal, sovereign, infinite, omnipotent God over all of the universe. But secondly, the kingdom of God is a spiritual rule over the hearts and lives of those who have received Jesus Christ into their hearts as Savior, Lord, and King. And it's my prayer today that every single person in this congregation will open up your heart, receive Jesus, believe in him, that he is the Son of God, that he died for your sins on the cross of Calvary, and that he will save you by his marvelous, wonderful grace. The rule of the King. Our knowledge of kings and royalty today is limited by what we know mostly about the royal family over there in England. And we see all the pomp and circumstance and ceremonies that's involved with that. But theirs is only a ceremonial role. They have no real power because England, Great Britain, is a constitutional monarchy. And so the royals, as they're called, have no real power except to do ceremonial things. But today we preach and proclaim that Jesus Christ is King. His authority and his power are real. He is the one who from eternity spoke the worlds into existence. He is our creator because he is the infinite God, second person of the Holy Trinity. You know, yesterday, it's sad to me that there are people who just can't understand and accept the plain, simple truth. Yesterday, we had a couple of our Jehovah's Witnesses friends came and knocked on our door. I had an interesting conversation with them. But my side of the conversation was this. That it's a mystery to me that you read the Bible, and the Bible is so clear and so evident and so plain that Jesus Christ is God, that he's the second person of the Trinity, that he is the creator of the heavens and the earth. And when I mentioned to him John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. Jehovah's Witnesses have their Bible and they write that word God with a little G. because they don't believe that Jesus is eternal God, second person of the Trinity. But I'm glad that from this pulpit today, we declare and we preach and we proclaim that Jesus Christ is God, our Creator, our Lord, and our King. And there's something you may not have ever thought about. Jesus taught a lot about the kingdom. We may preach about it a lot. But you cannot have a kingdom without a king. Okay? And so when Jesus taught about the kingdom of God, he was presupposing that he is the king, because he is actually, in reality, the king. And why is the king? Not just because he's the second person of the Trinity, infinite, sovereign God, creator of the heavens and the earth. But you see, Jesus earned his right to be king. One of my favorite verses, and if you'll forgive me for sharing this passage with you again, I know it's very familiar. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, explains to us why Jesus is king. It says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on earth, and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." You see, that's the reason Jesus is king today. That's the reason he sits at the right hand of the Father, and the Father rules through Jesus the Son, because Jesus is the king over his kingdom. And the reason he's king is because he went to the cross. He bore the shame and the pain and the agony, dying for my sins and for your sins, so that you today might be saved by his grace, so that you might be a citizen of the kingdom. So we shouldn't, when we think about Jesus as king, be confused by modern monarchs like in England or Spain or Norway or wherever they still have monarchs and kings. Jesus is the eternal, infinite God who created all things. And because he earned the right to be king, all authority and power are his. Matthew 28, verses 17 and 18 says, "When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth." And so Jesus, because he is king, is not like these earthly monarchs today who have no real power. But Jesus is king, ruling and reigning over his kingdom, over the universe. And so Paul said the Thessalonian Christians, he prayed that they would be worthy citizens of the kingdom. Now, how do you become a worthy citizen of the kingdom? You have to have a kingdom attitude. We have to know who is king, who's the boss. We need to know his word, and we need to live by his word so that we can have that kingdom attitude. Focus on Jesus. Make him the center of our life and the object of our worship. Point number two, waiting for the king. Paul wrote these two letters to the Thessalonians. And the central focus and subject of both letters is the second coming of Jesus Christ. Over and over and over again, he repeats and encourages and challenges them with the second coming of Jesus Christ. Christians down through the ages, that has been our focus. Christians have been waiting. Now, I know that we've had a lot of misguided people who have made dozens of predictions from the first century down to the present time and are still making predictions upon the day or the hour or when Jesus is going to come again. They're misguided because they ignore the truth. Because Jesus said, no man knows the day nor the hour. And that's plain enough for me that we can know and look at some of the signs of his coming, but no man can know the specific day or hour or even year. But we do know the reality that Jesus is coming again. However, all of this date setting proves one thing to me. And that is, the focus of the church down through the centuries has been the second coming of Jesus Christ. God has called out a people for himself. And we are to be waiting expectantly. Watching and waiting for his coming today. Because about 1/4 of the New Testament is either directly or indirectly teaching about the second coming. Just a few verses. Titus 2:13, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:7, you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians 3:20, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, for they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son, to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. And so these are just four examples in the epistles where the apostles mentioned the fact of the second coming, that we are waiting for that great day. Third point, warning to the troublemakers. Because this small group of Thessalonian Christians, we'll remember that Paul only had a short 3-week time in Thessalonica, preaching the gospel, leading people to Jesus, organizing and establishing a church. And then, because of persecution, he had to leave. But he taught them well in those 3 weeks. And the main subject that seemed to take root in their hearts was the fact of the second coming of Jesus Christ. And so God gives us a warning that Jesus is coming. And to all those in this world who ignore, deny, disbelieve Jesus Christ as Savior, we need to heed the warning. Most of you know that we recently bought a 2016 Kia Sorento. And recently, I went out, crank it up in the morning, and this yellow flashing warning light would come on, and there would be this ding, 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 getting your attention. It was warning me of something, but warning me about what I didn't know. Well, I got my manual. I looked at the manual. I searched through it looking for that particular warning light. Couldn't find it. Then I went to Google. And I Googled Sorento Kia Sorento warning lights. And they had these beautiful pictures, all these warning lights on the dash and everything. But I couldn't find that particular one. So finally, in desperation, I drove down to the Kia dealer where we bought the car. And I said, I've got this warning light. And it keeps coming on. And I need to know what it is. And I drew a diagram of it and showed it to him. And he said, oh, you're about the seventh person that's been in here this week asking about that. He said, that's a warning light that tells you that the weather is cold. There may be ice and snow on the road. So, I guess I need to be warned about that. I don't know. But anyway. But there is one warning that we need to heed, and that is the warning that God gives us in His Word. If you're driving down the road and you see the sign you see up there, what are you going to do? That sign indicates, that warning triangular sign indicates that the bridge is out, and if you keep going, you're going to end up going over the cliff. The bridge is out. But for every single person in this world, when we're born as sinners. The wages of sin is death, the Bible says. So if you continue down that road that leads to destruction that Jesus talked about, you're going over the cliff. You're going to end up in eternal suffering and punishment because you disbelieve, ignore the Lord Jesus Christ. So a lot of people ignore it. A lot of people deny it. A lot of people make fun of it. Ted Turner, most of you know who he is, the founder of CNN and TNT and TBS and so forth. He was speaking to the National Press Club one time. And here's what he said. He said, remember, heaven is going to be perfect. And I don't really want to be there. Those of us that go to hell, which will be most of us in this room, most journalists are certainly going there. Laughter. But when we get there, we'll have a chance to make things better because hell is supposed to be a mess. And heaven is perfect. Who wants to go to a place that is perfect? Boring, boring. And more laughter. See, that's the way the world looks at this subject. But it's serious. It's serious. Because I believe the Bible is the divinely inspired Word of God. And when it says that there is going to be a literal lake of fire that everybody who disbelieves, ignores, denies Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, they're going to end up there with the devil and his angels to spend eternity. That's not what God wants. God is love. God is full of mercy and goodness. And that's the reason He sent His Son Jesus to die on the cross for us, so that we might be saved. Ezekiel 33:11. Say to them, as I live, says Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why would you die, O house of Israel? And then verses 7 and 8 of our text this morning. And to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then finally, Philippians chapter 3, verses 18 and 19. For many walk, of whom I have told you often and tell you now, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is their shame, who mind earthly things. You see, they don't have a kingdom focus. Their focus is not on the King, Jesus, who died for them. Their focus is on the things of this world. And every one of us have to make that decision. Where's our focus? Where's our heart? Point number four, last one. Wrath or vengeance on the wicked. Verses 7 through 9 again. And to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Paul says here that God is going to take vengeance against those who do not obey the gospel. Now, I said earlier, God is love. God is full of mercy and goodness. But he also has vengeance. Vengeance must not be confused with revenge. You see, the purpose of vengeance is to satisfy God's law, to satisfy God's holy nature. And God cannot abide sin. And the only way that you can escape the vengeance of God is to believe in Jesus, who died for you on the cross, shed his blood for you, and have your sins covered by the blood of Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You see, the purpose of revenge is to pacify a personal grudge, to get even with someone. That's impossible with God. God is love. One of the scary scriptures in the Bible. I've had it memorized for many years, but I don't trust my memory anymore. Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the book according to their works. And they were, then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. John 3, 18 and 36, I'm not going to read them for time's sake, but speaks about if you believe in Jesus, you have everlasting life. If you do not believe in Jesus, the wrath of God abides on you. And the way I've always thought of it is you take a tissue and you hold it up and put a little rock on it. And it's fine, no problem. But pour a little water on the tissue, and what happens to the rock? It falls to the ground. And so it is with every person. The only thing separating you from the wrath of God is his grace and his mercy today. But when his wrath comes, whether it be the time of our death, or the time of the second coming of Jesus Christ, if we have not believed in Jesus as our Savior, we will be plunged into eternity without Christ and without hope. Last point, worshiping the King. We're going to do this hurriedly. Verse 10, when he comes in that day to be glorified in the saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. While Jesus was here on earth, he was often worshiped by his disciples, by the people that he healed, lepers, people that he brought back to life, the blind man. And after his resurrection there on the mountain in Galilee, the Bible says his disciples worshiped him. But he's worshiped in heaven as well. One of the great scriptures in the Old Testament is Psalm 24, and I believe it's giving us a picture into heaven. What's happening there in heaven? And it says this, "Lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. "Lift up your heads, O you gates, lift up you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Then finally, Revelation chapter 4, verses 9 through 11. "Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him and who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, 'You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created.'" And I know those of us who believe in the Lord, those of us who are waiting for his coming, we look forward to that day when we will gather around the throne of God and we'll fall on our faces and worship him. Do we have the video? Okay. This week on my computer, I came across this video of the original Gaither Trio. It's Bill Gaither, his wife Gloria, and Bill's younger brother Danny Gaither. And they're singing this great hymn written by Bill and Gloria, "The King is Coming." And the first solo part is Bill Gaither singing, then Gloria speaking, and then Danny Gaither singing the last stanza. And after this is over, Richard, if you'll come and lead us in our hymn of invitation. Okay.
The marketplace is empty, no more traffic in the streets. All the builders' tools are silent, no more time to harvest wheat. Busy housewives cease their labors in the courtroom, no debate. Work on earth is all suspended as the King comes through the gate.
All the railroad cars are empty as they rattle down the tracks. In the newsroom, no one watches as machines type pointless facts. All the planes veer off their courses. No one sits at the controls. For the King of all the ages comes to claim eternal souls. Happy faces line the hallways, those whose lives have been redeemed, broken homes that he has mended, those from prison he has freed. Little children and the aged, hand in hand, stand all aglow, who were crippled, broken, ruined, clad in garments white as snow.
I can hear the chariots rumble. I can see the marching throng. The flurry of God's trumpets spell the end of sin and wrong. regal robes are now unfolding. Heaven's grandstands all in flames. Heaven's choir now assembled. Start to sing amazing praise. I just heard.